Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. You know, day by day, it's fascinating when you pray and you just, you know what I mean, because there are those of you here that do the same thing. You want the Spirit of God. You want to make a difference. Amen? Not to do it in your own power. I'm tired of that. Very tired of it. I remember hearing the story of the black preacher, and he was preaching on the power of God, and there was a man from his church. He said, "What am the power?" And the pastor got tears in his eyes, and he said, "I don't know what it is, but I sure know what it ain't. You know, there's too many times I know what it isn't to have the power of God." But if we're going to make a difference by God's grace, and we can, the promise is there, as we will see, especially in the book of Joel tonight. I am so looking forward to that. You found Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, now may we hear your voice. Speak to each person here. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, seriously, just kind of adding a little bit to the message. You know, we're going to be showing in a few Sundays on Sunday night. Remember the video series that we started on the Truth Project? Well, the same man did a one episode series on Genesis. Is Genesis history? And you see that, and it's like, why can't people see this and understand this? We want to go to the world and say, you know, you're wasting your time believing in evolution. It's just not there. But then at the same time, we go into the Word of God like we will see this morning and tonight. And the Lord says, if you're trying to live your Christian life without me, you're just wasting your time. You're just wasting your time. Unity, urgency, unction. It's close to the first thing on the list when we have prayed every Monday night. I'm glad that Tim put that on there. Unity, urgency, unction. I thought, is there an example of where that took place in Scripture? Yes, it's in the book of Nehemiah. To start us out, I want to go to something that just came out. In fact, it's 10 days ago today. It was an article from the Pew Research Center. Came out October 17th, just now, again, about 10 days ago. And it says this: the religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid pace. In Pew Research Center telephone surveys conducted in 2018 and 2019, 65% of American adults described themselves as Christians when asked about their religion. That's down 12 percentage points over the last decade. And obviously we know that really the majority of those, sadly, are not truly born again. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, now stands at 26%, up from 17% in 2009. The data shows that the trend towards religious disaffiliation documented in the center's 2007 and 2014 religious landscape studies, and before that in major national studies like the General Social Survey, has continued apace. The change underway in the American religious landscape are broad-based. The Christian share of the population is down, and religious nuns have grown across multiple demographic groups. White people, black people, Hispanics, men, women, in all regions of the country, and among college graduates are those with lower levels of education attainment. Religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N, religious nuns are growing faster among Democrats than Republicans, though their ranks are swelling in both partisan coalitions. And although the religiously unaffiliated are on the rise among younger people and most groups of older people, their growth is most pronounced among young adults. The root problem is not in society at large. The root problem is with lukewarm, worldly, spiritually dead, and apostate churches. Those were the words of the author that wrote this article. So what is happening? Well, the devil's been busy, right? But the sad thing is he's been busy, I believe, the most in churches just like ours. He's been busiest working at those that have the truth and getting them to believe any number of lies. But praise God, we can come back to the truth. You know why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, you know, there's times we need to get our Bibles out. There's times that we need to get on our knees or take a good prayer walk and say, you know something, Lord? I don't know how much time I have, but by God's grace, Lord, by your grace, I desire to make a difference. I admit, I want to grow older. I mean, you know, the alternative is, you know, the Lord says, okay, here you go, buddy. So now I'm 66. Praise God. But the greatest praise is this. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God of Peter, James, and John is the one that we serve. What happens is when we wind up just basically losing a vision. So we're going to be going into here. We're going to be going into Nehemiah. I want to show you several things, and then we're going to get into unity, urgency, unction. First of all, I want you to see the ruin that they dealt with. Look at verse 1, Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, we could focus on the nation at large, and it's bad enough. You know, when you stop and consider that there are children, as young as kindergarten, that are being taught right now, not in every government school, but in too many, that there are more than two sexes. And in fact, you can change your sex. Think of the little boy there in Texas who is now 7 years old and at 3 years old till now kept being told by his mother, you're a girl. That's disgusting. And think of putting that 7-year-old boy on medicine that will start taking him in that direction, even though the father, yes, I know they're divorced and such, but is coming in and saying no, and a court rules against him. Folks, this is absolutely disgusting. That kind of change can be forced, but it gets worse. We have people that are aborting whole babies, babies that could live, aborting them and selling body parts off of them. Now, you read the book of Joel tonight as we'll go into it, and I'm telling you, it amazes me that America still exists with that kind of thing going on. By the way, can I make mention of this? God help you if you are voting for people that go for these very same things. You find out who's for abortion and you say, you don't have my vote. You find out who's trying to shut down the gospel of Jesus Christ and you tell them, you don't have my vote. No Christian anywhere ought to vote for somebody like that. Well, Matt, preacher, you know, you're going to make somebody mad. Praise God. Get mad, get informed, and get on the right side. That was a free one. But again, look back. There is a remnant. So number one, we see the ruin. Number two, there is a remnant. There's a remnant of the captivity. Look at verse 17, Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 3, Nehemiah chapter 1, tells us there's a remnant. The remnant is in ruin. They're the ones that are having difficulty, as we will see. So now here comes Nehemiah. He goes into there. He seeks to, by God's grace and the help of the king, to get the wall rebuilt. He comes in. He doesn't tell anybody what he's doing. He sneaks around into the city. He scopes it out. He finds out what's going on. And he comes in and he says in verse 17, Nehemiah 2, to the remnant, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Bottom line, you can say this. God's people, too many of them, right now are in reproach. The gates are burned with fire. Things have crumbled. That is not necessary when we have the God of heaven. Do you read your Bible sometimes and you think, boy, I'd like to see that again? Folks, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for a citywide revival 1 year from right now. Praise God where God is moving, but we want to see him move everywhere. Amen? I so desire that my kids and grandkids see that before we leave this place. I love it because I'm reading people now that say this. I believe that God is going to move one more time in a great way in this nation before he takes us. How many of you would love that? Praise God. So here's the remnant. I'm talking to us. I'm talking to Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible believing people that are coming to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, more than anything else, I want you. I want you. Here came Nehemiah, people who had been led back into their land. Now, after 70 years, they're there. They've worked on the temple, but there's more to be done. Nehemiah comes in. There's difficulty. There's trash everywhere. There's rubbish. And Nehemiah comes in, and he rolls up his sleeves and says, anybody with me? And people step forward and they say, you bet, look at this. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. Again, chapter 2, verse 17. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Praise God for the remnant that was there and listened. Going to be reading a little bit more about them later on. But there's going to be the resistance. There always is. There always is. You've got neighbors that don't want you to live for God. I don't know what it is. I tell you what, ever since we passed, or when I say we, I mean Californians, not us. But this easing big time on marijuana, we've got at least two houses right within proximity of our house. They're having a great time. There was a party going on yesterday, and the more they smoked, the louder they got. And they're having fun, and the music is blaring. And no, I'm not cursing them. They don't know better. They need Jesus. We're just trying to figure out exactly who it is. I don't want to knock on the wrong door and go, you know something, I've been smelling what you've been doing. You need the Lord. Who are you talking to? I want to be careful with that. But the fact of the matter is, we've got people that are searching for something. It might give them pleasure for a moment, but it does not last. Amen? Have you ever met anybody that gave themselves wholly to the person of Jesus Christ that was sad they did it? And yet I've talked to people who've been on drugs, been on alcohol, and they go, you know what, I wish I'd have never been on it. I've got a cousin that is in heaven today. Praise God. He was saved in prison. He was 1 month older than me. We started working at a horse ranch. Lisa, I was in seventh grade. We started working at a horse ranch. I started getting active in the youth group there in our church. But Kenny, yes, my cousin was Kenny Rogers. Kenny stayed working at the horse ranch, and the other workers that were there got him smoking pot when he was in junior high. He's been dead for 12 years now. Sad. So there's a resistance. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. Heard of what? Them building up the wall. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There's always going to be somebody that's sorry that someone else is serving God. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? They're always going to make you look like it's sin. Don't you realize you have to obey the law? I praise God for the law. It's called the Constitution. It's called the Bible. But if somebody comes along and they write a law that is against God's law, guess where I'm going to stand? I am not going. We've got a national leader, religious leader right now that has come out and said, I'm not bowing to the LGBT flag. I'm not doing it. And he's got educators, he's got entertainers, he's got government people that are attacking him for that. Folks, when it comes to this world, they have already told us where our place is, and it's not with them. But you know something? This world is not our home anyway. It's not. So praise God. The resistance that we see, one day we'll see them no more. But I tell you what, I'd sure like to see them come, some of them at least, into Jesus Christ. Here is there, and I pray our response, the people with Nehemiah. Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven. Now listen to this. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. That's how they did it. By the way, that's how we can do it. How will we get the work done? Folks, three things. Unity. Are we willing to embrace these? First of all, unity. Go again, Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and what? Build. It's not let us rise up and think about it. Let us rise up and watch someone else. You know, it's not a thing of, let's do this. You go first. No, let us rise up and build. Watch this. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Number one, unity. How many of you like the Peanuts cartoons? Okay. Do all of you know, you watch, you know, Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown, whatever it is. We got a copy of that. I love it. You know, back, you know, read that all the time in the comics. And you know this one particular situation where Linus one day is in his bean bag. He used to have one of those bean bags. Kick back in his bean bag and he's watching television. And his sister Lucy comes in and says, turn the channel. And he says, what makes you think you can walk in here and just tell me to turn the channel? She said, see this. Alone, they can't do much. But when they join forces, they are a force of great strength. And he looked at Lucy and he said, what channel do you want? While he's walking up to the television, he looks at his hand and says, why can't you guys get together like that? Listen, unity. Go to John 17, would you please? John 17. Now just listen. Do you think the Father hears the prayers of the Son? Of course he does. Look at verse 20, John 17, verse 20. The Lord said in his high priestly prayer, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Listen carefully. Jesus is praying for us. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. He's talking about us. He gave us his glory. We're not talking about we become gods, although he is our elder brother. But the fact that we are sharing in his glory, that's amazing. Let's continue. He says, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We are loved like that. The world doesn't understand that. And the sad fact is when we wind up drifting from that truth, when we wind up drifting from him, they're not all that enamored with Christianity. In fact, because of the state of believers today, we're made a mockery. Stop and consider this. See this piano over here? Let's say we put about 25 pianos just like that in this room, and we get 25 to sit down on the pianos to play one song. How do we make it sound good together? Well, the people got to practice. You know, they got to work together. Okay, yeah, I understand that. Same tune. But what does it take to make all the pianos go together? A what? A tuning fork. You know who our tuning fork is? Jesus Christ. You know what the tuning fork is? It's the God come in the flesh, the Word come in the flesh, but then also the Word of God. Folks, this is why we get into the Word. Are you listening? Amen? This is why we open it up. Every time you come in here and the Word of God is preached, every time, please listen, every time you open your Bible to study, you've got your devotions, the Holy Spirit has free reign, we are being tuned to Him. We're not taking the lowest, the common denominator and saying, okay, here's where we take our stand. That's how we're one. That is not how we're one. It's you and me and everybody else that names the name of Christ. We are going after Him. He's the one that's making the difference. Is it easy for the flesh to get in the way? Oh, yeah. Pride? Absolutely. Discouragement? You bet. Unbelief, believing a lie, it happens all the time. But this is why we rally and we pray and we seek after God. What is God's heart for His people? When you read that, you recognize that there in 17. He desires that we be like Him, telling us that the Father loves us like the Father loves Him. What in the world could be better? But we've got to get tuned to the same fork. Let me ask you, how was your time with the tuner this last week? That's a good question. We'll come back to that maybe. Let's continue. In his book, Spurgeon, truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. That's why we go to He who is truth. Remember Christ's commandment? John 15. This is my commandment, that ye love who? One another. I came across an interesting illustration along this line. During World War II, history tells us, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. There was a group called the Brethren. Their assemblies, half of them refused to go along with Hitler, but half complied. Well, those who went along with Hitler, everything was, you know, pretty good. Not bad. The other half, it was not good. They faced persecution. And every family, they knew at least one person that was put to death by Hitler's butchers. Then the war was over, and the Brethren came back together again. It was not good. There was bitterness. There was anger. There was resentment. And finally, they decided this. The leadership of all parties got together. They spent several days together. A writer by the name of Francis Schaeffer, I have read, and if you've never read him, you need to read him. It's incredibly deep. But he spoke to one of the men that was in that meeting. Now remember, some of these people, they sold out. Others did not. They suffered. Francis Schaeffer asked one of the people that was there, he said, what was it like after you came out of that meeting? And the gentleman said, we were one. We were one. See, Christ made the difference. Unity. Unity. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, working hard at, seeking after, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If there's anybody in this building that you have something against, it needs to be taken care of. This church does not need a schism. This church does not need sin. Can somebody say amen? Please. The preachers and preaching in the local church are for this very purpose, Paul said, continuing in Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is our direction. This group over here is not divided from this group. Y'all are interesting. Y'all find about the pretty much the same place to sit every Sunday. If you want to drive me crazy, change. Tim Schmidt's mom did that one time. I came into the service and everybody crammed into the choir loft. It wasn't funny. I had a hard time. No, I'm just kidding. We got to keep moving. Number one, unity. Number two, urgency. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Listen, I am all for taking time off, although I am convinced that the Whitesides are sinning against God and against this church. They're going to be gone for 3 weeks as of this Tuesday. They're hanging out with family. Who needs family? No. We pray for them, have a good time. I just think it's funny because it's in Texas. And it went silent. You know, this is the problem. Too many people from California are starting to see Texas as the land of promise. I'll go there and there I can have freedom. I've got news for you. Everything is changing in America. Everywhere is changing in America. If God puts you here, it's because He wants you on the front line here. Thank you for saying amen. He says, I'm doing a great work. That's where the urgency is. See, right now, as we have been praying every Monday night, we've got almost 200 men that are going to be here this weekend. We have prayed every week, haven't we, Roger? Lord, make a difference in men's lives. We want to see a difference in men in our own church. We want to see God do a work, and I know He's going to do a work this next weekend. But there's an urgency about it. There are names that Brother Schmidt knows that are on there. People, men that have been having great difficulty in one place or another in their lives. There's an urgency about it. There's a need for God to do a work. There's an urgency because we don't know how long we have. So there is the urgency. Why is there an urgency today? Well, if you look into Nehemiah, you find out that Nehemiah believed there was urgency because of three things. Number one, the people were vulnerable. Number two, the enemy desired their ruin. And number three, the separation from the world had crumbled. Why is there urgency right now? For the very same reason. Because opportunities for gospel witness will not last long. John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me, Jesus said, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. I am. I'm looking forward to it. But right now, in the nasty now and now, there are people that I know that need Jesus Christ. We have prayed for them. We seek to speak to them. Listen, there is a need, and the need is urgent. Because the need for godly soldiers of the cross is now. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, seriously, no, all kidding aside, this thing that, you know, as we get older, recognizing that there's more in the rearview mirror than there is in the windshield, that time goes on, that, you know, you get to considering this. There is a work that needs to be done. And we can do it. But the question is, what's holding us back? Is it waiting for somebody else? I praise God for people this last week that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish more would respond. I'm praying towards that end. I pray that we will see it take place this weekend. I pray that we will see it at the Capitol. I pray that we'll see it in our neighborhood by God's grace. But you know something? It's urgent because the cost of apathy is horrendous. Remember the story of Lot? Here was a man that didn't take his calling when it came to living Christ, as it were, seriously. In Genesis 19, we read in verse 12, and the men, the angels that came, said, Lot, you got to get out of here. Said, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be toast. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Folks, America is under God's judgment. Do you believe that? You cannot slaughter over 60 million babies. You cannot thumb your nose at God when it comes to marriage, when it comes to all kinds of sin. You can't do it and get away with it. It's not a thing of if, it's a thing of when. The problem is we wind up seeing that as an inevitable, and it's like, well, what do? Let's just wait. No. The night cometh when no man can work, Jesus said, but right now we can work. How many of you have a neighbor that needs the Lord? Raise your hand. Mission field. There it is. There it is. Lastly, I was going to read Genesis 19. Forgive me. Let me get back to it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up and get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He never took seriously being separated from the world. Now they don't take him seriously. In other words, be sure your sin will find you out. It's time to get urgent. Lastly, unction. By unction is meant this, that the work is done, that's done, is a spiritual work. A work that is from above. It's not talent. It's not honed ability. It's not taught in schools. It is the work of God, not the work of man or woman. It has the hand of God all over it. It reflects John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Leonard Ravenhill wrote an incredible book, Why Revival Tarries. Listen, the Cinderella of the church of today is the prayer meeting. The handmaid of the Lord is unloved and unwooed because she's not dripping with the pearls of intellectualism, nor glamorous with the silks of philosophy, nor is she enchanting with the tiara of psychology. And I would add also, it's not chock full of entertainment. She wears the homespuns of sincerity and humility, and so is not afraid to kneel. The offense of prayer is that it does not essentially tie into mental efficiency. This is not to say that prayer is a partner to mental sloth. In these days, efficiency is at a premium. Prayer is conditioned by one thing, and that is spirituality. I want to ask you a question. And I'm not trying to be silly in asking this. What kind of pastor do you want? What kind of pastor do you want? Come on, I'd like at least three people to respond. Tell the truth, all right? From the Word. Preach the gospel. What else? What's that? Commitment. Okay, commitment to what? All right, preach the truth, commitment to the Word. What did you say? Okay, uphold the statutes, the commandments of our God. What else? What? Faithful to what? Okay. Humble? He doesn't have a lot to brag about, I'll guarantee you that. Yes. A man of prayer. Anybody else? Honesty? Do you think I've been honest in reading the Word of God when it comes to what Christ said about us and to us? Do you want a Spirit-filled pastor? The pastor wants to be Spirit-filled. But let me ask you this. Are you willing then, in two ways, if you want me to preach the Word, if you want me to be honest to that, if you want me to be getting into the Word of truth, if you want me to do that, are you willing to obey it? Now, wait a minute. I'm not trying to be theatrical here. You want the pastor to be obedient, and very much so. And that's why I need to keep the short list with the Word of God. The Lord has showed me my sin. I'm telling you, when I see this, you talk about feeling like behind the power curve. But are you willing to do the same thing? And that includes being Spirit-filled. Hello? Then let's do it together. This is great. Unity. Let's get tuned to Him. Urgency. The night cometh when no man can work. There are people that need Christ. There are stands that need to be made, taken. There is sin that needs to be left behind. I know a lot of my sins. Some of you could probably point out some stuff that I have a difficult time with. Tim Schmidt gave me a book on preaching just this last week. I said, what's my sin? Or what's my need in this? And he told me. Ron Comfort. Tim was saying that Ron Comfort, Rich Tozier. Remember Rich Tozier? Rich Tozier was out golfing with Ron Comfort. Ron Comfort is in his 80s and he's out there golfing. I love it. But Ron Comfort starts talking about preaching. And Rich Tozier looks at him and says, "What do you think my need is?" And he says, "You preach too long." And he does. He preaches for an hour. He says, "You only," Ron Comfort, now remember, who, for those of you that don't know who Ron Comfort is, the best way to describe him is 5'5" of the power of God. Incredible. He says, he said, you can say everything you need to say in 30, 35 minutes. For those of you that remember Dave Bushey, I should have listened to him more, and some of you might be thinking that right now. Because I'd get down from the pulpit and he'd come to me and he'd say, "You just preach 3 messages." But then I don't preach as long as he does, so I don't feel all that bad. You're getting better at it though, aren't you, Brother Roger? Amen. That's right. But let's go together. I praise God. I praise God for the young men that are in Sacramento. That doesn't sound good. I praise God for the younger pastors that are here in the area. I really do. See, people would say, are you jealous of them? Not a chance. Not a chance. They get together once a month. Dave Welch is one of those. It's like, praise God. But there's work for us to do as well. There are people to reach that only we can reach. And we need to reach them. I want to read you just a little bit more and then we'll be done. He went on. Leonard Ravenhill went on to say this. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers, many players and payers, few prayers, many singers, few clingers, lots of pastors, few wrestlers, many fears, few tears, much fashion, little passion, many interferers, few intercessors, many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. The two prerequisites to successful Christian living are vision and passion, both of which are born in and maintained by prayer. The ministry of preaching is open to few. The ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all human offices, is open to all. Spiritual adolescence says, "I'll not go tonight. It's only the prayer meeting." It may be that Satan has little cause to fear most preaching. Yet past experiences, sting him to rally all his infernal army to fight against God's people praying. Who is on the Lord's side? This next week, I'll be on a video conference again. Sometimes there's over 20 of us that are on that. I'm the only pastor. And those people will talk about what's going on in California and how they're moving on things. And the thing that breaks my heart is they ask, "What are the pastors doing?" Now, I know we've got good young men. We've got good men in the greater Sacramento area that are doing a lot. But there are areas that we need to pick up the pace in. We need to, as a church, in areas. But oh, how the need is great. we can see those areas being fulfilled more and more when we find ourselves in tune together and separately in the prayer closet. Unity, urgency, unction. What a calling. What a time. Let's go to prayer.